Jesus became one of us. He took on human flesh. We hear it a lot, especially in the Christmas season, but we don't always comprehend completely what it means. I'd like to take you back to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 7, and I want to just look at the story as it unfolds, as Jesus became one of us. The book of Luke has the most complete telling of the birth of Christ. And beginning in chapter 2 and verse 4, this is what the Bible says. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So at this point, we see that Mary brings forth a son. And the Bible calls him her firstborn son. But I want you to notice how the story continues. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. The angel explained more than 2,000 years ago to those simple shepherds that this baby that was going to be born in the manger was going to be born not just to Mary, right? Although it was technically Mary's firstborn child, you see, this child was to be for all humanity. He was born for the shepherds. He was born for me. He was born for you. This child came to be the Son of Man. Years later, when Jesus was preaching on a hillside, report came to him that his mother and brothers were there to see him. He must have been teaching and sharing. And while he was doing that, it seems like his mother and brothers tried to navigate through the crowd. But I can imagine that Jesus had so many people thronging about him that it was difficult for people to get to him. And so they decided that they didn't want to disrupt the teaching. So they sent a messenger, and he must have carefully made his way through the people, kind of tiptoeing around the back. And finally, he got to Jesus and explained that Jesus' mother and brothers were there waiting for him. But I'd like you to notice how Jesus responded when he found out that his mother and brothers were there to see him. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 34 and 35, the Bible tells us that he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and mother. Jesus was given to all of humanity. He is our brother. He is forever connected to us. He was given to every race, kindred, tongue, and people. Jesus, the Savior of the world, is our brother. We are forever connected to God. Notice what the Bible says in the verse that we just read a little while ago in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Did you know that Jesus is our Prince of Peace? Jesus is our leader. He belongs to us. hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The same angel that spoke to Mary proclaiming his soon birth talked to Daniel. He came to reveal to Daniel the meaning of a vision that God had given to Daniel. But for a time, this angel, Gabriel, couldn't break through the forces of evil. And when at last Gabriel was able to break free from the forces of darkness to declare to Daniel the meaning of the vision, notice what he says in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 19. He says, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong." And then he added, "I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." Jesus is our prince. He's our Savior. I'd like you to notice what the Spirit of Prophecy says in the book Desire of Ages. By the way, if you've ever read the book Desire of Ages, it's been consistently voted as the best biography of the life of Christ. And if you haven't read it, I'm sure you're familiar with the book, but it's a wonderful book. And I would encourage you to read it. And inside the book, there's many wonderful things revealed about Jesus. But there's this passage in page 52 that says, talking about Christ, "This was he whom seers had long foretold. He was the desire of all nations, the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The name of that helpless little babe inscribed in the roll of Israel, declaring him our brother, was the hope of fallen humanity. The child for whom the redemption money had been paid was he who was to pay the ransom for the sins of the whole world." Jesus came as that little child, innocent and pure, to pay for the sins that you and I have committed. And yet, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And if we're honest with ourselves, many times that's the case with us. We may be separated by 2,000 years from the time when Jesus first came, and now when we live upon the earth, and yet the reality of it is that we often commit the same sins. We often commit the same errors that those people did so long ago. And we don't realize that we have not received Jesus Christ. We have not received that little child that came to give us his life. But you know what? Even if the world did not receive him, even if on that far-off night it was silent on the hills surrounding Bethlehem, heaven could not be quiet. In fact, the Bible tells us that the angels could not stifle their joy because, you see, they knew what was happening. They understood that Jesus Christ was the hope of all the ages. They understood that in him was wrapped up everything that we'd longed for. And so once Gabriel had declared the good news to those shepherds, those awestruck shepherds, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Can you imagine that the same angels that had witnessed for thousands of years the degradation and the degeneration of the human race, and they had witnessed all of the things that the human race had become, they speak these words with joy, saying, "On earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The thoughts that they had towards humanity were thoughts of peace. These are the thoughts that God has towards you and I. This is why he gave us his Son. The greatest event in the past, present, and future of the universe came to the quiet hills of Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago. You realize that everything is dated upon that time when Jesus came to this world. In a sense, then, that means that that time when Jesus came is the center of time. Everything revolves around that moment when Jesus came to our world. And someday, because of that little baby born in a manger, someday, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 4 and 5, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Because of that little baby, born so long ago, everything will be made right. Someday, that little baby, and I believe very soon, someday that little baby that was born will return to us, right? And I emphasize the fact that he will return to us because he belongs to us, doesn't he? He belongs to the human race. He's coming back. I want you to notice how Jesus refers to that blessed event in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. He says, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Looking towards that event, many, many distant years in the future from his time when he first came, Jesus recognized that he would still be the Son of Man. Did you know that God did not loan his Son? He did not loan him for 33 and a half years. He didn't take him back. You see, the Bible tells us that God gave us his Son forever. He's forever a part of us. Someday that the baby that entertained the dusty shepherds in a manger of straw will return to the earth with the adoration of angels. It's very important that we never let our familiarity with the story of Jesus and his humble birth cause us to forget who exactly graced our world. You know, there is a statement that I often repeat to people in Bible study and in explaining the truths of Scripture, that we must never let familiarity breed contempt. Too often we're so familiar with the story of Jesus that we don't realize who graced our worlds. Wrapped with human flesh was God incarnate. It was that little baby that spoke the worlds into existence. Did you know that? It was that little baby. Notice what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. It was that little baby nestled in his mother's arms that encircled the human race with ties of love that are never, ever to be broken. In the book Christian Education, Ellen White writes this: when man was lost, the Son of God said, I will redeem him. I will become his surety and substitute. He laid aside his royal robes, clothed with his divinity with humanity, stepped down from the royal throne that he might reach the very depth of human woe and temptation. Lift up our fallen natures and make it possible for us to be overcomers, the sons of God, the heirs of the eternal kingdom. I'd like to read to you a story that some of you may have heard. It was read on the air many years ago by Paul Harvey. And I'm sure that many of you are familiar with Paul Harvey, but if you're not from this country, maybe you're not as familiar with him. Paul Harvey was a well-known voice on the radio, and he would always begin a story by telling you what happened before you knew about some famous person. And he concluded with the famous line, "Now you know the rest of the story." He was well-liked and beloved, and he was on the radio for many years. And several years ago, he read on the air this story that I believe really encapsulates the experience that we all should have in relating to the birth and incarnation of Christ. And it goes like this. There was a man who was a kind, decent, mostly good man. Generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all the incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense. And he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow this Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going to with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, the snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, and then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm and, in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes, tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light. But the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them in, so he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, and sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail with the yellow light, into the yellow light, with the wide open door to the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. Then he realized that they were afraid of him. "To them," he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could let them know that they can trust me. That I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them." But how? Because any move he made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They would just not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. "If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, and mingle with them and speak their language. "Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm, barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind. He stood there listening to the bells, Adeste Fidelis, listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. Ellen White says in the book Desire of Ages, page 26, "The earth itself, the very field that Satan claims as his, is to be not only ransomed, but exalted. Our little world under the curse of sin, the one dark blot in His glorious creation, will be honored above all other worlds in the universe of God. Here, where the Son of God tabernacled in humanity, where the King of glory lived and suffered and died, here, when He shall make all things new, the tabernacle of God shall be with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And through endless ages, as the redeemed walk in the light of the Lord, they will praise Him for His unspeakable gift, Emmanuel, God with us. He truly is God with us. And as this year comes to a close, my prayer for you is that you will recognize a little bit more what Jesus did for you. I hope that you will recognize that He hasn't left you, and that Jesus longs to be with you again. And He's coming soon. He's coming soon to once again be God with us. Amen.
Please turn in your hymnals to 141, and we'll sing "What Child Is This?"
Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we exist because of what your Son did. Lord, we are here today because we recognize that that helpless little babe is Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we would all be helpless if it weren't not for him. I pray, Lord, that as we conclude this year, you'll help us to realize what you have done and that you have given us forever your Son. Forever he is to be identified with the human race. Forever he is to be Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, I pray that we can receive this teaching and recognize that if he is God with us through the Holy Spirit, we can have God in us. So I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ will be received once again so that you may be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.